Turn over to the book of James. Book of James. We are winding down the book of James. You might see in the bulletin, if you noticed that this morning, maybe you didn't get a chance, but we're going to be starting the book of Philippians here in the next, it's either next week or 2 weeks, about that time frame. I got one last lesson, but it's a longer one, so we'll see if we get through it today, how far we get on that. So James, we're going to be in James chapter 5, and James chapter 5, verse 13. Bible says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So I want to just in a little bit of a way of review, just grab where it's been a couple weeks and a few weeks since we covered some of these things. So number one was this, the sinning brethren. I want to talk about that. But there's a transition. We find a transition here from affliction. Okay, he said, which that began with that thing of affliction. He said, which is challenges and persecutions that the believer might endure for righteousness' sake. So he begins with that thing of being afflicted, and then there is the merry. There ought to be. Can I say this morning? There ought to be as much time, rather even much, much more, where we are living in the merriment of the Lord. Amen? Y'all following me this morning? I know the Bible a lot talks about the problems, because that's where we need help. It's a little bit easier when things are going well. Right? There ought to be, and when I say there ought to be, I don't mean you need to do better at it. No, I'm saying there is more time. That we're living in a state of being merry, there should be much more time. We're just rejoicing in what God has done. Should be much, much more time with that. And so if that's not the case in your life, can I just say that something's wrong? Probably what's wrong is we're not recognizing that. Much more than, well, you're just full of sin. But no, I think it's the fact that we don't recognize that as much. And so, but then the third thing is the sick. Sickness happens for many different reasons, right? This, for one thing, this sin-cursed earth, right? Sin, because of sin, as a people on this earth, there's sicknesses, there's diseases, there's plagues, there's things just because of sin. And listen, it rains on the just and the unjust. And so same way sickness comes upon us. Every sickness doesn't have some deep theological meaning. Amen? We're just sick because it's a sin-cursed earth. So sometimes there's that. Sometimes it's for the glory of the Lord. You know, we find the blind man. You know why? Just so God might be glorified when God heals them. Things. Sometimes our sickness is God allows us to be afflicted so that He can heal us and He can get glory. Sometimes it's that. Sometimes it's for the development of our faith. That we might, through times, and God, please help me out of this, right? And asking God, getting serious with God, or maybe the development of somebody else's faith as they earnestly pray for you. So it could be that. And then there's times that we gain empathy with others that are hurting, right? You can. Now these people are always sick. They're always talking about this. Oh man, they just need to suck it up and get over it. And then you get it a little bit. You're like, oh, okay, maybe I understand now, brother. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? So sometimes some things will happen that we can get empathy, or so that we might, when something has gone through our life, that we can be an encouragement to others and help them through it when they get it into their life in that way. So there's many reasons for sickness. So how do we figure out why we're sick? Well, we don't. That's the answer. You don't. Yeah. But there's some things there. I want to talk about number two is this, confession of sin. Confession of sin. That's number two. So this confession is not in some booth. Okay? What we're going to talk about here And so this thing of verse 16, I want to look at this. I missed the whole thing because I missed the whole point that actually connects these. Sorry. I said the last thing is we might get some empathy, all these different things. But it's also, sickness is also a consequence of sin. So this is what I want to go to. Verse 15, it says, at the end of verse 15, it says, if any have committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one to another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Listen, so this is number two. This makes more sense. Number two, confession of sin. Okay? Now, this confession that is talking about here in the Scripture is not something in a booth that we go and we have a place that we go and we sit there and there's a certain kind of deal like that. It's more than it's more than a response to getting caught. Right? You get caught in something. We are very apt to confess when we've got caught in it. Right? That's not what this is talking about either. I want to talk about this concept of confession for a moment from a psychological perspective for a moment. God has created us. Amen? He's created our mind, our emotions, our physical body. God has created. So I was reading some things that was very interesting to me as I was thinking about this thing of confession. So when you do something wrong, there's typically two reactions that pull you in opposite directions. Okay? When you've done something wrong, when you've sinned, when you've gone against God. On the one hand, you want to hide what you did. Right? Can I tell you, in the flesh, that's our very first instinct. We don't even think about that. For a good godly Christian, we don't think that very long, but I'm just saying that's the first thing. Thinking, but sometimes here's the thinking. If no one finds out, then you'll feel like you didn't really do anything wrong. So this is that first kind of draw that way. On the other hand, you may want to confess what you've done wrong. The confession then gets the transgression out in the open, and it helps us to move forward. All right? Listen, I did that. You've done something like, well, who left this mess in here in the kitchen? This happens a lot. Maybe not said that way, but who left these, crickets, you know what I'm saying? Nobody, and everybody knows who did it, though. They all start looking over at Kayla. No, I'm just kidding. And as they start looking, and so sometimes, when you want to just say, I did that. That was me. Gets it out, and we can begin to move forward with, how to make amends, go wash your dishes or whatever. I'm saying something light, but there's things that are much worse than that, much, much greater. But there's also a middle ground. And maybe we call it a partial confession. So a partial confession is to admit the wrong, but not admit the full extent of it. Maybe even minimize part of it. Well, I might have left some of those dishes, but or somebody cooked and there's a huge mess. Who did? No, I cleaned up after myself. Maybe not fully, but I cleaned up after myself. But like, ain't nobody else been in there, right? This partial confession that says, yeah, I did some of it, but I'm going to kind of take a little bit off of it a little bit. It seems like a great compromise, actually. It gets the benefit of confessing. Of confession in this and getting it out in the open so you can move on, but with a less extreme transgression to admit. Yeah, or it will say, so it could go something like this. Yeah, I did it, but I didn't mean to. Right? So what we do, we said we did something. Why did you do, you did, I'm sorry, that was me, but I really didn't mean to. It was an accident. Obvious it's an accident. You didn't mean to do whatever thing it is. And so we kind of get this kind of thing of this partial partial confession. So in 2014, there was a study that attempted to extract the value of a partial confession. The participants were asked to flip a coin and predict which side it would land on. So they flipped, predict it, and then flip a coin, see what side it landed on. And they were told to report how many times they got it right. You know, there's a whole process of trying to get them to elicit this kind of result. And they said every time that you guessed it right, you'd get paid for it. And so for all the correct times that you guessed it right. But their predictions were being monitored, and so they were video, whatever, they would be known if they had overreported, rather if they had lied. 35% of the participants overreported the correct predictions. In other words, meaning they lied. 35% lied. And you know what they got? You know how much money they got for guessing right? At 10 cents. And there's 10 questions. A dollar. 2014, a dollar was still barely worth a dollar. So later on in the study, they were given the chance to confess if they cheated. They were told that they would still get the money and no negative consequence would come from lying. Only 18% confessed to lying, only half of them. Of those that confessed, the ones who cheated the most were likely to give a partial confession. Those who overreported by just a few tended to give a full confession. So those who had a greater transgression tended to give partial confessions. So why do people give partial confessions? This is a question. We're not coming up with an answer, but I want us to think through this. We're going to get back to hear what we're talking about here, but why would people give a partial confession? So another study was looked at how participants felt after confessing. Just like the other study, there were opportunities to cheat were made available. And they were asked to rate their mood at the end of the study. Unsurprisingly, those who did not cheat at all had the lowest level of negative feelings at the end of it. Those who gave a partial confession actually had the highest level of negative feelings. It was actually this is just a study, kind of just, you know, but some of these things can kind of tell us about how the human nature works. Those that gave a partial confession had the greatest negative feelings, and those that gave, matter of fact, they had the greatest negative feelings versus those that didn't confess at all, it was even less. Really interesting thing. And finally, there was another study found that participants find that full confessions were the most credible. You ever had somebody give you a partial confession? Of course we have. Yeah, but I didn't mean to. Or yeah, but I just, I was just going along with, right? Or, I was just doing what, yes, I did it, but I was just doing, I thought this was, you know, and there's this partial confession. So this final study found that full confessions were most credible. Really is this, I did it. Listen to what I'm saying here. It's to take full credit for what was done wrong. I did it. It was me, not anybody else, nobody's fault, I'm not sharing it. To fully confess is found by people to be the most credible. The absence of a confession, the least credible. No, I didn't do it. We have an old story in our family. When the kids were little, somebody stole a cookie. Somebody stole a cookie. And we never did find out who stole it. I think now it might have been our house help. Who knows? Or one of these girls is keeping that lie to their death. But there was six cookies, or eight cookies, whatever. There was six cookies, one left, and we go there, and there's only five. So somebody ate one. And nobody admitted, nobody, you know, the one that comes up when somebody, you know, so it's still kind of just a family joke, and every now and then say, yeah, I know it was you that ate the cookie. Anyway, and so, you know, when we find that a person doesn't give a, I didn't do it. You ever seen people that give just such an adamant response of guiltlessness that it seems guilty? That's what the study found. This isn't complicated stuff. The study found that when somebody was adamantly non-confessing, sometimes I think even in human nature, that the fact of the matter is, man, I might have done something. I might have, but this, no, I did not. What the study found is it actually has the least amount of credibility. And the partial confession is between the two. So it's not credible. It's not the least credible, but it's just kind of still unbelievable. So thus, what this study found is this, the partial confession really has no value at all. The partial confession actually makes the confessor feel worse than no confession at all, is what they found. You know, this is people asking questions and so forth. One thought is that it forces the confessor to think both about what they did as well as what they said. You know, you got to try to remember your lie, right? It actually focuses more attention on the thing that they did wrong than no confession at all. So what's the point of all this? Why am I bringing this up and up this concept? I want to just say this, and that was just a study. I found it to be interesting that what you find when you ask questions is really what really is there, random. But it's this: confession is not a scapegoat. Confession isn't some way that I come and give a confession, or I pay some penance, or I do something, and like, I had these folks that when I was first saved, I still remember this couple that was in the Air Force with me, and they were in maintenance, and I was the supply guy, and they would come and they would talk about how they went to church every Sunday and this, but then they would also talk about how they went out partying Saturday night, and then they go to church, and I was a new Christian, I'm trying to, how did this? Can we do that? You know, I was just trying to figure out what was, and I said, they said, we just go in on Sunday and make confession and penance so we can do it all over again. And I said, I don't think that's the way that's supposed to work. I mean, it was just kind of a strange concept I remember, but this is, listen, confession isn't a way out of a bad feeling. It's not a way out of bad perceptions or bad relationships. Really, the word confession, it means this. It means to say the same thing. It's this. It means to agree with God about my fault, about my sin, about my transgression. Really, to confess means, God, I agree with you of what you think about what I've done. Now, if I'm going to agree with God, I'm not going to minimize my part, but take full responsibility. So in other words, a partial confession is not agreeing with God at all. You see, I can't say, yes, I did this, but, and then what we want to do is take some of the transgression back away from me. Well, I did do this, but it's kind of just my human nature. What, are we going to blame God now? You know, God and I should really share the blame for my sin. Maybe I blame Adam. You know, maybe I blame my dad. I do not accept at all. I don't find it in the scriptures anyway. I don't accept the idea that because of how we are raised gives us excuse for how we live. Right? Well, you know, I was growing up. Listen, for every story you had, there's 100 people that got much worse stories that didn't do what you did. So I just don't find that. None of us, for everyone that says, well, I grew up like this, every one of us in this room can sit here and say, well, let me tell you how I grew up. And we could we could compare stories until we're all living in cardboard boxes. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's that kind of thing. So we're not looking for a scapegoat, but we're looking to make it fully right. Confession. And I'm saying this, and really what got my mind thinking on this is because is the context here. Confession of sin has a healing power. I'm not talking about a Benny Hinn type of healing power. I'm talking about what the scriptures are saying here, this confessing. It's emotionally. It's healing emotionally. dealing with the guilt and shame of sin that rests in your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, it says this: "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For that ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." So there's two different kinds of situations. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Worldly sorrow worketh death. So we're seeing then in this thing of a sorrow that comes, there's both godly and worldly. Worldly sorrow is partial confession or no confession at all. I didn't do it. What do we think we're going to gain by saying, "I didn't do it"? What do we think we're going to gain? Somebody tell me, what do you think we're going to gain? I mean, why would we do that? Yeah, I'll do it. You know, when you stole a cookie, why did you? No. Why would we not confess? So really, it's just so we don't get any blame, right? I didn't do it. I wouldn't do that. You know, I don't want anybody to think of me like that. But can you imagine a believer to flat out lie to people and then just sit there, "Nope, didn't do it"? It's almost like there's this arrogancy. "Nope, I didn't do it." And then just puff, and then just becomes this. Do they look like somebody that's been, you know, can imagine? It's not a pleasant situation. So worldly sorrow doesn't work righteousness. It works misery. It's emotionally misery, miserable thing. But godly sorrow says, "You know what, I did that, and it was wrong." Hey, listen, we're not talking about "I'm sorry." We already know you're sorry, because that's what sorrow is bringing. It's not, but really is this: "I was wrong. I was wrong, and God did not want me to behave like that. I was wrong, and I want to repent. I want to turn from that kind of behavior." Isn't there a freedom in that? Did both people do both situations did the wrong. One holds on to it. "I didn't." It's sometimes what we do is we don't give it because we don't really think it's wrong. "I don't care what other people think. I don't think it's wrong." That doesn't make you feel any better. Unless it's, you know, obviously not wrong. But I'm talking about when we confess it to God, "I agree with God." There's something about that that's healing emotionally. But then, but it's also heals us spiritually, being cleansed by the forgiveness of sin. 1 John 1:8-9. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So confession has a spiritual healing to it. But it also heals us physically in our relationship with the brethren. Look here, we're in James chapter 5. Look at verse 19. "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Listen, I want to talk about number three, the third thing, the restored brethren. To convert a restored brother or sister is particularly spoken of here in this area of prayer. Right? It's what we're dealing with, this area of prayer. Though it could be as well as, it could be a final conclusion to this letter, but speaking of all the issues it's dealt with, but I think the context here, what we're finding, it makes it more in this sense of a role of prayer. I really do. I think it seems to fit there. To restore the brethren is not going into the pit of sin to get them. It's not what he's talking about here. It's not partial confession. It's not deception. It's not denial. Listen, can I tell you this? Brother, if any do err and one convert him, and one, we're talking about converting him. to convert them is not to accept a partial confession. It's not to just deny that it ever happened. We have a sense that we would rather, and this, I think it comes from a good place. I think it does. I think it comes from a place of brotherly love. But love isn't a feeling. Love is an action. So love isn't saying, hey, you know what? I just want you to be, let's have our relationship restored. I don't really care. Let's pretend like that never happened. Right? Let's pick up the rug. Let's kick it under the foot. And let's just move on. Let's just forget about it. Can I tell you, that's not really love. Because you know what's happening now? That one is sitting over here with that sorrow of that guilt. We didn't help them. And what we're going to do is what we, in some respects, what we could have done, taught them is you can get away with it. And now we're not talking about this relationship. They're sinning against God. And we're telling them as a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ that it's okay. Can I tell you, it's not okay. It's not okay to God. God isn't okay with that. So we need to be careful when we think we stand, lest you fall right along with them. So many a strong believer, you know, when I say a strong believer with air quotes, I'm speaking of one that thinks they're strong. A strong believer knows not to tempt how strong they are. You know what I'm saying? But one that thinks they're strong, many of them that thought that they could do what others could not do, find themselves where others that have fallen are. I can go and talk to them and get them to confess. Really? Isn't it pretty arrogant of us that we think we can do what the Spirit of God can't? The convicting power of God couldn't get them to confess, but my relationship, I've done this, and we've talked about this before. I've done this, and I thought, man, I can really get through to them. And I was shocked when I couldn't. Like, that's pretty arrogant. I know it was. It was just like, what on earth? Who do I think I am that I have this super relationship power that I can do what the Spirit of God can't do? Right? It's quite an amazing thing. The one that is converted, it talks about here, is one that has erred from the truth. They're no longer walking in truth, following truth, or desiring truth. So likely for many, it's a slow moving away from the purpose of God. A slipping here and a slipping there, right? It's probably not just one huge action. It's probably just a little slip here, a little slip there, until there's a full backsliding. Then they are fully erring from the truth of God. So this brother can sometimes be so far away from the truth that they can forget the very truth of God. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, it says this, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And Paul was saying to those in Galatians that I marvel. I mean, it's shocking that you're already moved away from the truth. And you followed another gospel that isn't another gospel. And now you're following something different. The brethren that go down this road will find themselves in a multitude of sins. Even unto death. That's what it says, the sorrow of the world worketh death. It doesn't say the sorrow of the world worketh on saving them. Right? We don't lose our salvation, but listen, when God deals with his children, we're talking about God dealing with his people, he doesn't deal with them in the way of removing their salvation. He brings correction and correction at some point. God removes their life. The process for us is given here. It's not going down into the pig pen with them, but to receive them when they're ready to confess. Folks, I'm telling you, I think this is, and we could go to a lot of different places in the scriptures to see this, but I'm telling you this, one thing that's so important is that we can actually remove our own pride, our own arrogance, our own frustration, our own bitterness, that when people want to confess, we'll receive it. You ever do this? Somebody wants to say, "Yeah, I don't believe you're sorry." They want to come and you're like, "Yeah, I don't believe you mean it." Well, how would you know if they meant it? Would tears mean they meant it? Would a really serious, "I really mean it"? I mean, people are different. Some people are emotional, some are not. I've seen super emotional people come and, you know, crying and snotting and just, and then not mean it. And I've seen people very just serious and do mean it. The problem for us in this day and age we live in is that many take the back door way of quitting instead of coming to the front of the church and confessing at the altar. Many, when a problem and a situation comes, the easy way is to, you know, when we were in a day and age where there's only one church that you could get to in your community, people didn't do that. You know what I'm saying? You become the off-scouring of the community when you would just walk out of church. You know, there's no other, "I'm going to go down the road." No, I mean, here you could literally go across the street or across the ditch to get to another church. You know what I mean? But back in an age where there was one community church, that was it. You know, folks weren't hitting the back door. They weren't getting mad. "Well, you know, if you just, you know, you people, you know, whatever." Listen, in this day and age, it's easy. And I'm telling you, listen, I've seen very few in all of my years of ministry, very few that would confess and repent before the brethren when they've really done something wrong. I could probably count them on one hand that came before the church and said, I'm talking about something that would be a serious matter that needed to be dealt with. I've seen some do it. I have seen some, very few though. Most will take the road that says, "Nope, I'm gonna continue with it. I'm not gonna confess it. I'm not gonna make it right. I'm gonna head out the back and I'm gonna leave." Most will flee and deny. Who are those people that can say, "I'm wrong"? Listen, nobody here has any right to say anybody's wrong. But this book does. This book does. And all I can do is agree with the book. Right? So when they head out the back instead of heading to the front, they take with them their guilt and shame that work sorrow in their hearts. Now I know, well, some people they don't seem guilty and they don't feel, you know, they feel like they're right. Listen, I'm telling you, you know what, because we've all been there. I didn't do anything wrong, and we know we did. And we try to convince ourselves that we're okay, but that it just sits. I've met people throughout. I meet people throughout my life. I've met them, and you're not going to talk to them. It's like, you know, "I had this bad experience in church. I had this bad experience in church." I hear it often. So when I'm talking about people hitting the back door, I'm not talking about the church is necessarily where I'm a part of, but I just meet these people all the time. And you find out what the thing is, and usually it's something pretty minimal. And they're here they are years, decades later sometimes, dealing with the sorrow that still dwells there. It's a miserable thing. Partial. Listen, the sorrow of the world worketh death. Partial confession will not do. Will not do. Fully agreeing with God takes a level of humility. That's what I'm going to say to you here. That will change the heart of man. Full confession. Fully agreeing with God. It takes the humility to say, "God, I've done this and I'm wrong. I am wrong." You know the risk of saying I'm wrong? You thinking less of me. And the risk of you saying you were wrong is me thinking less of you. And we try really hard for people to think well of us. And I think, man, I don't want to blow it here. I've worked so hard for people to think well of me that when I finally blown it, I don't want to admit that. This will go away and we'll be fine. But it really doesn't work that way. Fully agreeing with God takes that level of humility that it actually changes the heart of us. It's an amazing thing. It'll affect a whole congregation. I'm talking about that confession. It'll affect a whole congregation. It will empower effectual, fervent prayer. Look again at verse 16. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, which is Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. Well, in other words, he's just like us. He was just like us. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Listen, this illustration is of the power of prayer. Elijah's power of prayer isn't about healing here. It's about the power of prayer. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man with a righteous motive, but primarily with faith, will move in our world. I'm telling you, it'll move our world. Has a power that's beyond anything. Listen, can I say, if there's any string to God, if there's any line to God, if there's any way we can tug at heaven, it's prayer. Can I say, it's not by doing. It's not by this thing that I'm going to say stuff. Well, I got. You know, I'm pretty good with words. I'm telling you, folks, our power to get a hold of God, to move in our world, is prayer. It is the power to stop the rain. But even more than that, it can save a soul from death. So it says in verse 20, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So my prayer, we're finished. We're about finished. Amen. Next week, Philippians. My prayer is that the ones that have not yet fallen would not err from the truth. That's my prayer for you folks. You say, you think I'm going to fall? I'm praying that I don't fall. Amen? Be careful when you think you stand. Lest you fall. None of us are beyond getting crossways with God. None of us are beyond that. But if you do, or if I do, that we might seek the opportunity to confess. Folks, I'm telling you, there's nothing more powerful for the believer than to confess when we were wrong. And sometimes that confession is made just to someone else near us, maybe someone else in the congregation. Maybe it's publicly. It depends on who was, you know. But there is something about this. Listen, God is trying to do something with this church. And let me say it this way. There's a world waiting and hoping that we would get right with one another, and that we would be right with one another so that we might reach them. I don't know what all that looks like. I just imagine one day in heaven that we're going to see some folks that, I don't know how this is going to work. This is my imagination. The one day in heaven, there's going to be those people that were right under our noses. The shadow of the steeple, you know, that we were so busy just, and I'm not saying we are, folks. We're we're at here. But we could get so busy bickering over things that are really just distractions that we don't have, we're so busy dealing with this that we can't deal with that. And this isn't a, by the way, I want to say this for the record. This isn't an indictment of where we're at in our church. It's not. It's just where we're at in the Scriptures. But it's much better to be aware of this now than, so when that need to come to confess,